Ask Brother Randy to come testify, if he would.
Praise the Lord, church. Praise God. So Brother Hunter asked me the last minute to testify, so I said, sure. So the whole time I was praying, I was trying to avoid myself from doing it, trying to reach back in the reservoir of my mind, trying to find out what to talk about, and I'm trying to keep my focus out of that, and trying to pray. So I'm just going to obey the Spirit, and I'm just going to obey the leading of the Lord today, and testify what I believe what he wants me to testify about. As I was praying, this scripture kept coming to my mind about be instant or be ready in season or out of season. I know a lot of us find ourselves in that situation. We find ourselves in seasons that sometimes it's blooming, it's nice, it's wonderful, and everything is going right. And sometimes we stumble into those seasons that was like, just every single thing is just going wrong. Every word that comes out of your mouth, or every attitude, things just not going right at all. Amen. Recently, I believe for myself that we are in the season. Me, myself, I'm in the season. I don't know where the Lord is leading. I don't know where God is taking us. The transitions that are happening, I'm kind of, don't know where the Lord is basically leading. But I believe that, whatever it is that's going on, whatever transition, whatever season that I may be in, or whatever season that we are in, it's not a blind side to God. God knows every single move, every thought, every step that we make. God orders everything. God knows every seasons that we go through in life. There is no secret that he doesn't know about. I always see these things happen to me. Do you ever see yourself when you pray for something? You pray and you ask God, I want to do this for you. I want to commit this. I want to commit my life to you. I want to totally commit myself, dedicate myself to you. And then all of a sudden, the next day, something happened. It's just all of a sudden like, what is this? It's like God is some way or somehow testing what you were saying, your commitment, how committed you are. And then all of a sudden you're faced with these trials or this situation, like, where are these coming from? And then your flesh trying to think, where is this coming from? You're trying to find a solution or trying to find a way. Why are all these coming at me? Why are all these attacking me? Why are all these things just coming against me? What's going on? And I kind of go through that situation sometimes. Especially when every morning I drive, that's basically my time with God. Driving to work, that's like I spend time with God. I get deep into prayer. I get so deep sometimes in the prayer just driving, and I start to blur out things in my heart that, I want to be committed. I want to be, I want to do this for you. I want whatever it is I got to sacrifice. I know what I have to sacrifice to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to do that. And then the next day, the storms are coming in. Like, oh, where are these coming at? Where are they coming? And I do believe that, now I start to realize more and more that I believe God is just trying to test me in that time of my season, myself. I believe God has a plan for each and every single one of us, and I know that for God to accomplish his plan in our lives, God has to put us through circumstances sometimes. God has to let us go through trials sometimes. God has to let us go through some difficult situation or you know, storms of life may come just to get us maybe motivated or maybe more trusting on Him more and more. And I'm starting to get it more and more. I want to get it more and more. I want to understand God more and more. You know, I want to understand the plan of God. And it's hard for us as a human being to kind of grasp the plan of God. You know, the Bible tells us that His thoughts are higher and His ways are, you know, way beyond there than ours. We can't comprehend where God is. We can't understand where God is taking us. You know, whatever His plan is for each and every one of us, or whatever His plan is for His church, we will never grasp that unless God is willing to reveal that to us. And I know there are times to me, myself, that there are times God will give me a little glimpse of what He wants to go through. I say, okay, that's good. Give me a little glimpse. But He will never give us a big picture, just for me, just my opinion. But I believe that, you know, whatever seasons, whatever trials, whatever circumstances that we're going through, I mean, all we can do is just basically 100% trust on the Lord at all times. Amen. Because He knows everything that's going on in our lives. He knows everything that's going on at work. He knows everything that's going on in our marriage, in our homes, in our relationship with our kids, in every relationship that we have. God knows what's going on. Sometimes things happen in a relationship or things happen at work. You know, God knows about that. You know, God allows things to happen. And for the reason being is to mold and shape us, to strengthen us. Because, you know, they say being a Christian is just the beginning of it all, right? They say it's not easy to live as a Christian. We got to live by faith and walk in faith. You know, it's not easy. There's always trials and difficulties and circumstances that may come our way. And sometimes if we don't look at those things as a building block, it's either it will make us or break us. And I believe, to me, as a Christian, seeing those things, those storms of life and difficulties and trials, you know, I have to learn how to take it and take it to myself and use it as a building block to strengthen me to whatever God is trying to do in my life, to mold and shape me to whatever it is that He wants me to be in the kingdom of God. I got to use those things. It may be bad. It may not look good at the moment, but I got to learn to kind of adapt to it and just take it and use it and kind of turn it around, reverse it for the good, whatever God is building me to. Amen. And I believe that would help us all as a child, as a Christian, as a part of the body of Christ. Amen. To not look at these issues or problems or trials or whatever it is, to discourage us as in any way or any rate, but take it as an encouragement to build us, to mold us, and to shape us for God's purpose and for God's glory. Amen. Amen. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that we are an ambassadors of Christ. And whatever we do out there reflects, you know, the church, reflects the kingdom of God. And we got to do all that we can, give our best ability to go through seasons in life, to go through situations, trials, and just look at it. I guess what I'm saying is, let's just look at it in the eyes of God. Amen. Praise God.
You trust Him? Now, yeah, we can say, sure, yeah, I trust him. But when the test comes, do you trust him? I'm sure Abraham wasn't anticipating a test like the one he got. He did pretty good on that test, but I don't know if I would have. I think the Lord's been talking to us about trust lately. If I recall correctly, he spoke to us through Bishop on Sunday, and one of the things that stand out in my memory is, trust me. Trust me. Why don't we pray one more time? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hilabataya shikalamaha. Hilobosila labatahai. Hilobotiata shilalamanda. Jesus, I trust you tonight. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. Help me, Jesus, to pursue past my flesh, past my weaknesses, past my understanding tonight, God. Let me trust you, Jesus. Help this vessel tonight. Help this vessel of flesh to trust you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Everybody remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about conviction. Anybody remember that? Conviction versus, I better turn back in my notes. What were the words I used? Judgment and condemnation. Thank you. Somebody was listening. I thought we were done with that. And Lord brought a couple verses to me tonight, and in reading them, I found myself drawn back to that word, conviction. Let's turn to John chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7. This is Jesus speaking about, he's explaining to his disciples that he's going away, and he would send the Comforter. He would send the Comforter in his place. I'll pick up reading here, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In verse 8, and when he was come, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear and shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He's talking about the Holy Ghost, and specifically the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which we see come to pass in the book of Acts in the first portion. But rewinding up to verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I looked up that word reprove. It's from the Greek word eliko, which is also translated as convince, rebuke, and convict. If you look at the Strong's definition, of uncertain affinity to confute, convict, convince. I looked back, and this is the same exact word, eliko, which is translated from the portion we read a couple weeks ago where we're reading about the woman that's caught in the act of adultery. Jesus writes in the sand, and the people, the accusers, leave and walk out one by one. And it says, because their hearts were convicted. It's translated as convicted in that part, but it's the same word that's used here to reprove, the eleko. The Holy Ghost will convict. The Holy Ghost will convict. Say that with me. The Holy Ghost will convict. Jesus is saying, he's telling his disciples, and we all know it well, this portion of Scripture through the Gospels, where he's saying of the promise of the Father that is coming. We understand that as the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which they would see in Acts chapter 2. And he clearly says here that there will be a conviction, if you replace that word reprove with convict, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We see in Acts chapter 2 where the word of God is preached. The gospel is preached, Acts 2 and up to 37. Peter is explaining, is preaching the message, preaching the unction of the unction of the Holy Ghost, and there's a response, but the response to the message is talked about in a verse that says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. There was something that the message did to the hearer. The hearer heard, and something happened inside of them. Something changed inside of them. There was a conviction. There was something that was going on in their spirit. They were pricked in their hearts. And the response to that word, we all know it, that they received it, they were pricked in their hearts and received the message, and many were added to the church. That's a good story. That's positive. Anybody ever had someone say maybe a off-color word around you? I know none of you have, and that's pretty rare, I know. Being sarcastic, as I am all too often sometimes. But have you ever heard, oh, excuse my French. Excuse, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that. Why is that? You ever thought of that? It's like, for one thing, that's not French. I don't know French, but I'm pretty sure that's not it. Or maybe there's, you know, a group of people huddled around the water cooler, and they're talking about a certain movie or a certain show, and they see you come up. It's like, well, we know you don't see that. What is it that makes someone shy away from swearing in front of you? Is it your good looks? Is it the style that you dress in? Just, you know, you have it together. No, the Bible said that the Holy Ghost will convict. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, will convict sin and in judgment because of righteousness. We're going to read another portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 7. We like to praise Peter for what he did. You know, he did such a great job preaching that message that day. He did such an awesome job. And we fast forward to Acts chapter 7, and verse 52, we see someone else preaching almost verbatim the same message. This is Stephen, and he's preaching, walking through the Old Testament prophets, walking up to the promise and the you know, the coming of the Messiah. He's explaining how they too have killed the Messiah. They have crucified the Lord. And in verse 52, we see a slightly different response. Here's Stephen talking, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers." It says, you guys just murdered the Just One, the Messiah. In verse 53, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, oh, here we go again. When they heard, remember we just read, we just talked about, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Well, I think it's happening again. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they repented, and they were baptized, and they spoke in tongues like everybody else. They gnashed on him with their teeth. This is the same message. Wait, what happened here? The Acts chapter 2 account is so positive. I mean, there's a revival. The conviction went out. It smote their hearts. There was a response to the word. There was an altar service like no other. And Stephen goes out and does the exact same thing. And it says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Next verse. "But he being full of the Holy Ghost," this shows you the why. Remember, the Holy Ghost will convict. He being full of the Holy Ghost, he had been one of them that received the Holy Ghost. Maybe not in chapter 2, but somewhere along the line, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That spirit of conviction inside of his life was in operation. "And he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." In the next verse, "And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." In verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Same message. Slightly different outcome. Was it because the preacher wasn't as eloquent? Was Stephen just not up to par with Peter? Was he not schooled in the Bible college of the days? And no, that's not the issue. The issue was the hearer. There was conviction in both situations. Both audiences were faced with a message, with a gospel. And both audiences had a different response. Yes, they experienced the same pricking in their hearts. They were cut to the heart. They experienced the same conviction, and they started out with the same response, but they took two different paths. And one rebelled, and one did not. One believed. We don't measure Stephen's success here as a failure. Does anybody say Stephen's a failure? Okay, I don't want to speak for everybody. Yet we can look at our own lives. We can look at our own walks. We can look at our own history, if you want to call it that. And we can see where, man, all that work, all that effort, all that time, all that obedience to God, all those times where he moved upon me and I did something and nothing happened. Or something did happen and it was a very different response than the one you're looking for, also known as persecution. Conviction will often lead to persecution. It will lead the hearer of the word to make a decision. Either they'll follow, they'll be obedient, or they'll push against it and fight it. And often when there's a spiritual fight, it'll manifest itself in the flesh and will encounter people coming against it. People standing in opposition to the spoken word, to whatever is presented. We should expect one or the other. We should expect personally to either see a turn toward God or see some kind of pushback. If we're not careful, we'll be too worried about the outcome and how it affects us in the flesh, and we'll miss the point of the bigger picture. We can become so focused on someone's response to the gospel and how they're going to view me and now how they're going to think of me, and we can care so much about that where we can let our salt, let our lights dim and have no effect. But as Jesus pointed out, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter that was coming to infill us, was supposed to have impacts. It was supposed to do something. It was supposed to encounter things and interact with things in our lives and those around us. And there's supposed to be a response. Remember Brother Berglund speaking probably a couple years ago now, and I forget the terminology he used, but it was he had a term for it where you present the gospel at this window of time in someone's life, and it will either cause them to respond towards God or turn away. Anybody remember that? Okay, got a witness. I wasn't dreaming. But it's the same idea. The sower is not responsible for the fruit that's grown from the ground. The Bible says that the sower went out, and you know the story, the parable, the different soils and the different responses to the same seed. The same seed was thrown out there, but there was different yields from the soil. Scripture also talks about the results or the fruits from the Word of God. It'll bring forth some 20-fold, some 40-fold, some 60-fold. Is that up to me whether I get 100-fold or 0.1-fold? Not really. Because my job isn't to grow stuff per se. It's to sow, to water. And the master of the harvest is responsible for the glory, for the reaping, right? We're going to encounter different types of soil in our lives. We're going to encounter different reactions and different responses to the Word of God that we sow. But we can't let the response to the seed change our way of sowing or change our way of responding to the leading of the Lord. And that's where in our flesh we can become frustrated, because if we don't see results, if we don't see what we think we ought to be seeing, I know the Lord prompted me to say this to this person, so therefore there should be some harvest, right? Well, yeah, we like that, and hopefully there will be, and there will be eventually. But if the first or second or third one doesn't work out the way we thought it would, we can't let that cause us to distrust the seed. We have good seed. We have the best seed. It will bring forth fruit. But there should be a reaction to conviction. If we don't see conviction around us, we might take an inward look and make sure that our lights are shining. When I walk into a situation and people, it's business as usual. In what I mean is, you know, dirty jokes are okay and sin is okay. I should check myself. Wait a minute. How's this working? Where's the conviction here? Where's the light shining in my life? Why don't we stand tonight? Jesus, you are the Spirit of truth. You are the Spirit of truth, Jesus. And you're going to lead us into all truth. Lord, I open my spirit to you right now. I pray that you search my heart, Jesus. Search the deep things in my heart, Lord. God, I need you to mold me. I need you to shake me, Lord. Change my heart tonight, Jesus. Lord, let me not get distracted by the response to the gospel, the responses of people around me, Jesus. But let me respond to you. Let me walk in your spirit, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, yours is the glory. All the glory goes to you anyway, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Do the work in my heart tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I worship you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Love you all. See you back on Sunday.